Hosea chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. Hosea 12, verse 7. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, so in verse 7, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about Ephraim, which is Israel. Verse 8, and Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that worth sin. And I, that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. Tabernacles, he's referencing tents when they didn't have a home of their own. Verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife. And for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet he was preserved. Or was he preserved? Ephraim provoked him, speaking of Israel provoking the Lord, to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. The title tonight is Worldly Success Leads to Spiritual Failure. Worldly success leads to spiritual failure. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings tonight. We need you, so we pray for your guiding touch in the message. Lord, I need you. Your people need you. It's all about you, Lord. I pray that you'd be glorified tonight. I pray that you'd be magnified. I pray that your word would strike to the hearts of your people. We've already prayed that, but we pray it again, that you would do your work in us. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Success in the world's eyes is not the same as success in God's eyes. They're not the same. The world will direct you in one direction and say that's success, whereas God is directing you in an entirely different way, and then God says that's success. And so what we have to do is embrace what God says is success in life by faith, because the world is saying something different than what God's saying. And it doesn't matter what context you are. If you're a child, if you're a young person, if you're a young adult, if you're mid-age, if you're a senior, it doesn't matter your age. The world has a philosophy, it has a view, and it has a promotion, a way that it advances itself in our hearts. It attracts us. And that attraction makes us believe. It deceives us. And by the way, our heart is easily deceived. It wants to be deceived. It wants what it wants. And the world offers that that satisfaction in an alluring way, in an attractive way. And we feel that it's true, that it will take care of us, it will satisfy us. But it doesn't bring success. It brings a faulty, counterfeit kind of success. It doesn't last. It leads to failure. Israel needed to know that. They'd experienced that. We need to know that tonight. We need to be able to identify it in our life, that there are temptations that are all around us claiming to be the way to joy and success and happiness and prosperity and the things that will build our life, that will bring us to where we really want to be. And it's all around, and it's us, and it's tempting us. And it's relentless. The devil's relentless. He doesn't take a break. I'm like, hey, when is this going to end? You know, when is the devil just going to leave me alone? He doesn't leave us alone. He's a lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. He's waiting for our vulnerable moments so he might attack, to sideline us, to destroy, ultimately to destroy us. He hurts us. And by the way, we hurt ourselves. We put ourselves in harm's way because we don't acknowledge these things. We don't acknowledge the world's way. It says it leads to success, but it ultimately leads to failure. We don't identify those times in life, and that when we're thinking that way, and we've thought that way. And by the way, we all the way back here, adults, older people who've lived life for a while, and you back here made decisions, worldly decisions, and it brought you to often where we are today. It's not because back here we made decisions for God. Back here we made worldly decisions. Because we thought it would bring a kind of success in life. The world said it would. We saw other people succeed, or what we perceived as success. And that's what we felt like we wanted. We wanted the kind of success that they had, and the kind of success the world said that you would have if you pursue this. And so back here we made those decisions and we started to pursue it. But the more you live that life, you start to gain those successes because you work hard. And by the way, when you live in America and you work hard, there is nobody who has an excuse. Nobody. You can succeed in the United States of America by the standard of the world. And you can do it really well. And often people do that. And there might be, and likely is, many in this room tonight, you live that kind of life. But the longer you live that life, the more you realize, wait a second, I'm successful in the world, but guess where I'm failing? I'm failing in the areas that really matter, and you don't realize that until you've already invested your life into it. And God begins to disrupt that type of thinking, and he uses messages like this, I think, yes, to try to break our hearts. Boy, we need him to do that, don't we? We're so hard. You know, I've given my life to this. I'm not gonna quit my job. I'm not gonna delete these things from my life. I've given myself. I've earned this. I've worked hard for this. This just came to my mind. I was thinking about Brother Stu's. We had lunch today. What a great time we had, and great fellowship. What a blessing he is. And so we're there, and we're just chit-chatting, and I had this thought, but I didn't say it to you, because I don't say everything that comes to my mind, you know, thankfully. But we were talking about your time in college. You told me a story about when you were in college and an experience you had in college. And it was a tough experience, but it caused my mind to sort of go down that rabbit trail. And I was thinking, man, he went to school for X amount of years to learn how to be a chemist and became a chemist for Phoenix and did that for 16 years. And he was good at it. And just got a phone call last week from his boss trying to figure out how to replace him, and realized I felt like this is an impossible task, you know? And so there's an investment in a life, but yet all at once God says, I have something else for you. There it is. I have a different path for you. And God wants to do that in our life. Amen. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what you've given yourself to. It doesn't matter how long you've lived, whether you're young and you have a lot of life ahead of you. Decisions, by the way, us older, can we say amen to what I'm about to say? I'm prepping you, okay? How about young people? Why don't you, while you're young, give your life to God?
Amen.
Because you don't want to live your life and then wish you gave it to God. Young people, give your life to God. Say, oh, a life for God, it's a life that is real success. The world says this is success, and if you give yourself to it, but it'll lead to failure, spiritual failure, not worldly failure. Often you'll be successful in the world if you work hard enough. But spiritually, if we don't let God lead us, then that path will fail us. And it doesn't matter if you're young, and it doesn't matter if you're mid-age, or even if you're a senior. You can let God break your heart about this tonight. It's like, I've invested in the wrong things. I've given my heart to the things the world says it will make you successful. And I don't want to think this way anymore. I don't want to live the kind of life that I've been living that just leaves me empty. And I go to church and God fills my cup, but it seems like it just gets emptied so quickly. Because the thing of this life and the things I've invested myself in, they're not doing it. And it might be that God says to you, because you're investing in the wrong life, I have something different for you. Yeah. But we have to be open to, or at least willing to be open to say, okay, God, I'm going to let you speak to me about this. Sometimes we don't want to do that because we're afraid. Think about this one with me. What if God did lead you to do something that the world would say is dramatic, but you know it's God? Those kind of things is why sometimes I think people, not young people, but older people are nervous to go ahead and open their heart. What's God going to say? I'm not really sure. If, by the way, can I get an amen to this? No, I probably won't, but I'm going to try to get an amen out of this. The older you get, the more set in your ways you are.
Amen.
Okay. It was a faint amen. I mean, it was out there. You know I'm right. The older you get, the grayer your hair gets, the more set in your way. How about we just open our heart and say, God, if you shake me up, I'm here for it. If you just take my life and you do a 180 with it, I'll let you. Israel needed to do that. They had invested themselves in the world. They believed it. They believed the lie. And it didn't lead them to where they hoped it would. Just like it won't for you or me. Now we're going to study this. And then we're going to make some application at the end. I think it's really going to be a help. Look at verse number 7. He's speaking of Israel, and this is the investments that they've done. This is the philosophy that they'd embraced. God says that he is a merchant. He's speaking of the Israelites, their mentality, their spirit. And here's what he says about their work, their merchandising, their efforts in business, because that's what he's talking about, their business practices. He says the balances of deceit are in his hand. Now, what's that? In Bible times, the way they did business is through grains and crops and things like that. And cattle as well. But as it relates to grains and crops, what they would do is they would transfer things through trade based on the weight of the grain or the crop. So the more weight a certain grain weighed based on the scale was the more value that grain was. What was happening in Israel through the business practices of the entrepreneurs was that they had faulty balances. They were rigged with weights, so that when you put grain on there, it didn't weigh as much as it should have, which meant that the merchandiser, the business owner, was getting more money than the one who deserved the money. He was cheating these business people, these business men were cheating the nation of Israel. And you know how God described what they were going through in these practices? Look at verse 7 again. It says, he loveth to oppress. Now that is Israel oppressing the nation, but that what God is saying there through the prophet is that's the feeling that the people were having. The people were being oppressed. And the problem was they could do nothing about it. Even if you knew that the balances were faulty, even if you knew that it was deceitful practices in merchandising through businesses, you couldn't fix it. You could do nothing about it. And so the people were being oppressed this way. And you know, to make things worse and really to show the spirit, the attitude of the nation and how they had gotten far from God, not just in the practice that they were cheating their own people, but look at how they responded to it. Because verse 8 is really the saddest part of it. Here's what Israel said about this. Yet I am become rich. So here's what they're saying. They're saying that what they are doing is actually fair. They're saying, I made myself rich through my brilliant business mind while they're cheating their people. So I made myself rich. So they made themselves rich. By the way, where do you think they would get a philosophy like that? This is a worldly philosophy that takes God out of the equation. By the way, when you take God, listen to this, when you take God out of the equation, deceit is just another practice. Right. Sounds like politics to me, but we won't go down that rabbit trail. So there's deceit, and they are making they saw themselves as making themselves rich. Hey, if I can get away with it, and if it's fair in my mind, then I'm going to do this. This is a worldly philosophy that takes God out of the equation, and look how they concluded about it. Verse 8, I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. So not only are they saying they're making themselves rich, they're also saying that it's no sin. They're not doing any sinful practice. And this really is the coup de grace. This is like the death blow to any person who wants to hear from God and know from God. Catch this. Let me just help you maybe make it real for us tonight. This is as though we deny God, we reject God's leadership in our life, we go down our own path, and our practices are not godly, but then all the time we're saying, but it's not a sin. When I had a, listen, you say, well, Pastor, I don't do that. No, I think we all do that. We do what we do, and we justify it in our own minds. Like, well, you know, God hasn't judged me yet. No, I think he may have judged you, it just hasn't, the consequences haven't come yet. It might be the case, but they will come. So you just wait. You'll reap what you sow. You know. Be sure your sin will find you out. Brother Joe and I were chatting about that just today, I think. So it'll catch up to you. So this is a worldly philosophy where Israel, and often with you and I, we deny God. We don't listen to Him, and our, you know, our philosophy towards life with the removal of God leads us down this path, and it will bring that kind of destruction to us. And by the way, let's take a look at it again. Because it says in verse number 8 that they are in sin, and they didn't even recognize it as sin in their life. Verse 9 through 11 is God saying the judgment that's coming on them. And this is what I was saying just a moment ago about verse number 8 and the sin that's in our life, and that this is what we do, is we justify it in our own mind, and we... Oh, and I know what I was going to say. I was going to speak of somebody I talked to in Nebraska who sat across the desk from me and was in an affair, and in the middle of an affair. And she's sitting across the desk, and she says to me that God told her it was okay. I said, what? I mean, I get it that you want to do this, but... You're telling me that God says this is okay? Yes, I prayed about it and God gave me peace about it. So then I said this. I said, so how is it that God says something's okay that the Bible explicitly says is wrong? Amen. She said, oh, Pastor, that's a good question. I said, yeah, that's a good question. That's a really good one. But that's what our heart does. Our heart embraces the philosophy of the world, what the world says is success, and then we justify it in our own minds as something that's not sin at all. And that's what Israel is doing. But God says judgment will come, 9 through 11. Take a look at it with me. And I, that am the Lord thy God, by the way, I think we should remember that. The Lord is God. Psalm 100 says that. I'm the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, yet... will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles. So God says, remember those days when you were in Egypt and you were in the tents? You're going to go back to those days. In other words, the wilderness days. Remember the days in the wilderness? You're going back into the wilderness. Verse number 10. I have also spoken by the prophets. This breaks my heart because this is what I'm doing right now at this moment. And have multiplied visions and used... similitudes. This is God speaking to his people, by the way, by the way of the message of the prophet, the ministry of the prophets. You know why God brought that up in verse number 10? Because the man of God was delivering the message of God, but Israel all along the way was ignoring the message of God, not letting it penetrate to their heart. Like we said in the beginning, we need to open our heart and be willing to say, God, what do you want me to do? Israel said, no, I'm not interested. The prophet would try to deliver the message of hope and peace, but not just hope and peace, but deliverance and mercy and forgiveness. And God wants us to experience that. And when we stiff-arm the man of God, when we stiff-arm the message from the prophet of God, then judgment is coming. This is what God is saying to his people. I've delivered the message to you. I'm trying to get you to see, but you willfully make yourself blind. You put your own hands over your face and you say, what you're doing is not sin. And God says, it is sin. and judgment is on its way. And the man of God is trying to get your attention. By the way, it might be happening tonight. Can I re-say that? This is happening tonight. God is trying to break through with some of us. We keep justifying it in our mind. He's not even done yet. Look at verse 11. Is there iniquity in Gilead? I think that that's like hyperbole. In other words, this is sort of like a question we already know the answer to. Yes, there is iniquity in Gilead. But why would he ask it that way? Because of verse number 8, when they were declaring that they had no sin. Look what he says next. Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. By the way, that's what the world ultimately leads you to, right? Vanity, which is emptiness and nothingness, meaninglessness. That's what that word means. Let's go on. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. You know what that means there? It means that God is going to destroy all of it. He's going to destroy all that you've invested yourself in this world. That's what he's saying to the people of Israel. They embraced the philosophy of the world. They built these altars thinking that these gods would, you know, take care of them. And by the way, not just that, but also the foreign alliances with ungodly nations, which God would bring back to destroy the nation of Israel, and the irony of that. But they've embraced these things. They thought that this philosophy would bring them success. They believed it. They lied to themselves to say, it's not sin at all. And it was working. Why? Because they made themselves rich. Look at our bank account. Look how much money. Look at my house. It's a beautiful house. This is the kind of things they would have said. And God says, but you did it with a worldly philosophy. And here's what's going to happen to it. It's going to become heaps. I'm going to destroy it. That's what God's saying. So what you think will bring success, and does bring a kind of success for a time, in the world's eyes, God says, I'm going to destroy it. It's going to become just heaps. Look what verse 12 and 13 says. This is really neat, because now God is kind of changing gears, and he's showing them where real success comes from. Because look at what it says in 12. It says, Jacob fled into the country of Syria. Remember Jacob, whenever he fled from his brother Esau? This is neat, because I was reading about this morning, as a matter of fact. I don't know, I studied this today, and I just now realized that. I studied about Jacob and Esau this morning. And Jacob fled into the country from his brother because his brother was going to kill him. And when he got to his uncle's home, which is Laban, he worked for him for those years so that he could marry who he thought was Rachel. And then we know the episode with Leah, and then he worked more. But here's the point God's making with this. God is saying, you know, the nation was really started through Jacob, because you have the 12 tribes that came through Jacob. God is saying, you know who did that? God said, I did that. I made you. Like, you wouldn't exist without me. That's what God's saying. So every blessing that you think that you have in this life, God is saying, the ones that are real blessings, they came from me. And by the way, you went into captivity, and from that captivity, I raised up a deliverer. His name was Moses. That's the next verse. And Moses brought you out of that captivity. He brought you out of that bondage. But you know who did that? It was me. God says, I'm the one who did that. So all the successes that you think the world is giving you, it's going to become rubble. And all the things that are real blessings and real successes in life, they came from me. That's what God says. How powerful is that? And really, if you just poured all of these verses into a funnel, it's kind of what we're doing right now, by the way. We're studying each one of them one at a time. When you just read them, it feels like, oh man, what is he even saying? But when you start studying them out, you see how they all go together, and you pour them into a funnel, what comes out the bottom is verse number 14. And before I read verse number 14, let me tell you this. Because what verse 14 is saying, at the bottom of this funnel, pour all the things we just studied, and this is what's going to come out. That worldly success, the success that the world says that you're going to have, and you embrace it, it's going to lead you to failure spiritually. It's going to lead you to spiritual failure. Look at it, verse 14. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him. and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. That's spiritual failure. That's where their worldly success led them to. Sure isn't what they thought it would be. No, it never really is it? The world says, oh yeah, this is good. You're going to love it. It's amazing. Anybody go to the gym? Raise your hand. I know you're out there. I talked to some of you just a little bit ago. Like 3 hands. Okay, good job. I believe that actually. 3 hands, right? How many of you used to go to the gym? Raise your hand. All right, there's a lot more hands. Walk by it. Walk by it. You walk in at once, you know. Oops, wrong. I was looking for the donut place. I used to go to the gym. I'm going to brag for a second. When I was in high school, I mean, I was pretty proud of myself. So I would wear a t-shirt, like a one of those dry fit kind, and I ripped the sleeves off of it. So it was like the little strands are dangling, you know. Why? Well, when you go into a gym, there's mirrors everywhere, you know, because you got to stare at yourself. And I would pick up the dumbbells, you know, and I would just, while I'm looking at the mirror, And then I'd put it down and I'd feel pumped up. And I'd even walk around with my arms out a little bit. And I'd look at the mirrors. I'd look at my arms. I was fairly proud of myself, you know. And I did all, it wasn't just like I just did these workouts. I did all the workouts, you know. And I was proud of the whole process and just enjoyed just all of it. So vain, right? But then I turned 40. And all the ab turned to flab. Say amen to that. The ab turned to flab, right? Do you know that's the way the world is? You invest yourself and you feel like, yeah, I'm pumped. And you even walk around like, yeah, in the world, it makes you feel like you're something and it's going to give you something. And you're successful and that's what the world promises you. But it'll only lead you to nothingness. It won't satisfy. Remember that story in Acts? I think it was a few weeks ago. We were finishing up the chapter 12. And it was the story about Herod. And there at the end of Herod's life, he was so proud of himself. And he was trying to destroy the church, but he really didn't have a spiritual motive. All he cared about was his own status. He killed James with the sword because he knew the Jews liked it. He tried to kill Peter, but we know the story. God got him out. He was focused on himself. If there was a gym with mirrors, he would be there every day, just staring at himself. Because he loved himself. And there was a ceremony, and there was pomp and circumstance and glitter and flowers and all this stuff. And he just walked out and he thought himself something. And they were glorifying him as a god. And the Bible says that he was eaten by worms. That's what the world will lead you to. You know, I think up until he got eaten by worms, he would have considered himself fairly successful. But it led him to failure. And that's what the world will do in our life. I think we don't see it, though, because our hearts don't want to see it. Our hearts want to tell us the world's way is good. It's going to be all right. It's going to be the right way. It's going to bring the kind of success in life that will take care of you and take care of your family and take care of the needs that you have. The world says that. But we leave God out of the picture to pursue it. And so we have young people who have 2 jobs. They're going to school. They're involved with all kinds of activities and clubs and get-togethers. Why? To, you know, maybe promote their resume. They have all these things that we're active in. But you know who we don't have time for? We kind of leave God out of the picture. Amen. So you have 2 jobs and you go to school? You don't have time to go to church? You know, I just don't have time, Pastor. Why? Well, you know, I have to go to these jobs. Why? Well, you know, because I need to get through school. Why do you need to go to school? Well, because, you know, I want to do this career. Why do you want to do that career? You know, it's a good career. I'm going to make plenty of money. I'm going to be able to get a nice house. I'm going to take care of my family. And so you think that you pursuing that life is going to make you successful? You've been deceived. Amen. And so many pursue that kind of life. And it takes all the way to the end before you realize, oh, this ended up being a failure. You have all the stuff, but you realize you don't have the thing that matters the most, because you can only get it from God. So what should we do? What should we do, Pastor? I think that we should go ahead and decide that God can make us successful, and He can do it without the world. Amen. We don't need the world to be successful. Can I say that again? We don't need the world to be successful. There's a man of God who was a great influence, mentor in my life. A lot of the reason why I'm here, he's in heaven now. His name's Mike Hayes, counselor in Oklahoma City. And I remember one time sitting in a session with Brother Hayes as a student, and he was teaching counseling classes, how to minister and how to counsel people. And he said this to me. He said, you know, do you know whenever as a parent, do you know what matters more than anything? No, tell me, what is it? Oh, you're going to become a parent someday. And let me give you some advice that is more important than anything in this life. As a parent, your job is one thing. Oh, it's just one thing. Whew, good. That makes it simple. You know? Yes, one thing. Teach your children to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. Did you know that that's exactly what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to the nation of Israel? It's right there in chapter 6. Teach your children to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And Brother Hayes said this. He says, if you do that, you succeeded. That's success. You're a successful parent. But they don't make very much money. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. Do they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might? They do. Success. Because everything in life that you need, God said He'll give it to you and better. I think I should say that again. That deserved a little louder amen. Everything in this life that you need, everything in this life that you need, everything. I'm talking about finances, the stuff, possessions. I'm talking about joy and the things we think will give us joy. All of it. God says that He can give it to you. God can give it to you, and He can do a better job than this world. Yeah. So what do? We trust Him. We trust Him. We trust Him that it's true. Success in the world's eye is entirely different than success in God's eyes. Does it mean that God doesn't want us to go to school? No. What it means is we need to let God direct us to the school He wants us to go to, and when He wants us to go to school, and what job He wants us to have. We need to let God tell us what we're doing. We don't need to decide what we're going to do because the world says that's what you'll need to do to be successful. No, no, no. What does God want you to do? Let's let Him direct our life. Let me give you a couple examples and then we're done. I'm not going to tell you stories. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. Joseph, he was successful, but he took a really strange path to get there because God did it. You know, I'm going to become vice president to the entire world. Whoa. I mean, what school did you go to? Yeah. Cell 8. And I was there 17 years. It was a lot of class. God took him from prison to vice president of the greatest empire of the world. That's the way God can do it. You know, you just let God direct your path. He'll get you there. How about Gideon? One of the greatest conquering warriors, generals in God's army. And all he did was held up lamps. God can give great victory. Moses, God used Moses and brought him to that place where He's going to deliver an entire nation from bondage and from that enemy that's pursuing. And you know what God did? How God did that? With a rod. Success in God's eyes, that's where success is. The world's success only leads, and it will lead, by the way, and it only leads to spiritual failure. Embrace that tonight. Let God lead your life. Father, we need you tonight. We